The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
We are in 1 Peter. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 for today's study. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, imagine with me for a minute that you're driving home from work. You got your tunes on. You got your seatbelt securely fastened. Your smartphone shut down. No texting. No talking. You're abiding by the speed laws and doing everything what you think as perfectly correct. When in your rearview mirror you see a local law enforcement officer in his car behind you. At first, no big deal. No sweat. Man, you're abiding by the laws of the land. So he is not a terror to you. You're a law-abiding citizen. But then those red and blue lights start flashing. And you're like, hey, what's going on here? I wasn't doing anything wrong. I was abiding by the law. What's going on? And the lights flash, and he aggressively comes right up on your tail, shines his bright spotlight on your car, and he gets on his loudspeaker and says, pull your car over. And you are shocked. So the question is, what are you to do? You can A, disagree and keep on going. And you know who does he think he is, wanting to pull me over? Or you could B, deny and just speed up. Try to outrun him. He thinks I'm going fast. I'll show him what speed is. He wants to use his fancy little horn and his little blue and light, red lights and look all fat, flashy and all that. We'll let him do it. Bring it on. Or you could see, and I'll add an extra one here, because I've noticed lately there's a lot of this that goes on. You can pull your car over in the worst place possible. Have you noticed that? There's people that get, once the lights turn on, they freeze up, like, oh no, right in the middle of I-5. Okay. It's like dangerous. They're going to get killed. But all that said, that's just one I threw in. That doesn't matter. But D, you can, as a law-abiding citizen, pull your car over to a convenient but safe spot and take what comes, whether it's a ticket or you've got a taillight out or you've been speeding unbeknownst to yourself or whatever it is, you just take it and you are a law-abiding citizen. Now, most people in this room would say, okay, we would do option D. That is to safely pull over, and it's because he's a law enforcement officer, man. He's the police. You got to do what they're going to tell you to do. And it's not just because he's got a gun or because he's got the car with the fancy lights. There's a certain authority that's behind him that makes you realize, you know, it's kind of out of my control now, and I'm going to submit to that authority. And it's funny because that's just kind of a no-brainer. Now, there are a few people who will do the option A or B. You can see on TV, just even a few weeks ago, you see the guy that rode his car for like 100 miles at the speed, normal law-abiding speed, and the police were just following him for like 100 miles, and he just did not want to stop. But he wasn't trying to outrun him, but he wasn't stopping either. So there are people that will do those kind of crazy things, and the funniest ones, I love car chases. Don't you love car chases? Like it's great now because it's live and in color. It's great. You can watch it on TV. You know, the whole O.J. Simpson thing, you know, where they're chasing the car through Los Angeles. That's good stuff. That's some TV viewing at its finest right there. But it never works out for the guy who's outrunning the cops. You know what I mean? It never plays out, but people still do that. You say, well, Brett, that's nutty. Who does that? Just the crazy criminals. But at the same time, here's a question. If you and I would choose option D and say, yes, I would pull over as a law-abiding citizen, then the authority that law enforcement officer has, who's got the greater authority, the police officer or God in heaven? Now you say, Brett, that's dumb. That's not even worth thinking about. God obviously has greater authority than the police officer. More power, more rightness. In fact, there's not even a comparison there. It's true. But here's why the question does warrant thought. And this is, you got to follow this through with me. Because, see, we would unquestioningly pull over for the policeman because we know we probably did something wrong. And we'd know that even if we didn't do anything wrong, we'd have to stand before a judge. Whether we liked it or not, we'd stand before the judge. Traffic court. And by the way, that's entertaining in and of itself. Not that I've been there too often. although I do enjoy driving and I like going fast, I hate to admit it. And I have spent some time in traffic court, and it's amazing what the people say in front of the judge. Were you guilty of speeding? Yes, Your Honor, but guilty with an explanation. Oh, here it comes. I always love the guilty with an explanation. And it's the guy, it's the young kid. Well, sir, Your Honor, I was speeding because I just had a little too much to drink, and I was hoping you could lower my, you know, people just not so bright, traffic court. But in the same way, when we go against God, who's the ultimate authority, and we do, someday you stand before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the judge of all judges. If God has more authority than the officer who pulls you over, then isn't it true that we would then pull over, if you would, or acquiesce to the judgment of the Lord? And yet here, many of you who are law-abiding citizens and would pull over for a police officer, many of us daily go against God's word and his ordinances. And he sees it all. And we see that we're just a sinful bunch of people who actually are not doing what the Bible tells us to many times. And so what do we do? How do we reconcile that in our heart and our mind? Well, here's the deal. The word is submission. We are called to submit ourselves unto the Lord. Submit to his word, submit to what is right, and the measuring rod of what's right and wrong is the Bible. And so we have this issue. We have to say, okay, how are we doing with that? But it gets worse. Many of you say, yeah, Brett, that's right. Preach it, brother. We need to submit to God and his word. We need to change this country. We need to obey, and we need to get rid of this crazy government. And we need to make good laws and follow Jesus. And some of you are like, preach it, brother. But Peter raises the stakes even higher. And man, this is going to make some of you uncomfortable today. Because Peter just lays it down. And again, I'm going to remind you, don't be mad at me. I'm sure I'll get emails and stuff this week. Because people misunderstand what I'm trying to say. But it's the Bible. So remember, this is the Bible that we're looking at. But today in the Bible, we're going to read something that's radical. And it has to do with submission, but not just to God. It's funny how people, you know, we claim to submit to God, or people act like they're going to. But as our culture gets further and further away from God, we find ourselves calling the things God calls evil, we call it good. And the things that God calls good, we're calling it evil. It's an interesting way. In fact, the Bible speaks how the end times, we'll see more and more of that. We'll see a day come as the end grows nearer and nearer. We're going to see a day where people will call good evil and evil good. Are we there? Well, you guys can think of many examples. Just one yesterday I saw. Did you see on the news there was a study that came out about gossip? And this study says that in the workplace, and they did this big study, and it was published in the Journal of Applied Social Psychology. And they found that gossip makes up 90% of workplace conversation. 90% is people talking about other people behind their backs. 90%. You say, wow, that's bad. Not according to this article. Gossip is no longer bad. In fact, this article claims that gossip is a good thing. The study asked, after the study was done, they asked 121 university undergrads for their, what's their motive in gossiping? Although answers varied, some say they chose to gossip to protect a group from harmful behavior among members. And so this article said, moral codes derived from Christian and Jewish religions condemn gossip and incorporate a number of severe punishments designed to discourage it. But they go on to write, is gossiping really a bad thing? By gossiping, one can warn group members against others who violate group norms. And it is possible that this explicit motive is reason to initiate gossip. What's that? It's just basically the world saying, we think gossip is actually good now. It's a good thing to talk behind other people's back so you can warn your friends about them. And that's just something the Bible actually condemns. It's a small thing. Gossip, we don't think is one of the greater crimes and problems in America today. But the fact is, the Bible speaks very clearly against talking about people behind their back. And yet the world says, no, that's actually a good thing in the workplace. And that's what's going to happen. As we all stand before the Lord, I think we're going to be shocked at what the Lord says. No, that's actually evil. And the world can call it whatever it wants, but God calls it sin. And there's a long list of those kinds of things. Well, what are we to do? You say, well, Brett, we're to submit to God. But what else are we supposed to do? It gets even further. Check it out. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. It says there in 1 Peter 2, 13, it says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that that do well, for so is the will of God. What's that? The will of God is that we, check this out, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Every? Why did he have to put the word every? Because there are certain laws that some of you, and myself included, we think, that's a dumb law. That's stupid. I shouldn't have to do this or do that or obey that one. This stop sign here for no reason. Have you seen those stop signs? Does that drive anybody else nuts? This little road right out here, what's that road? By the freeway over here. And you go all the way down to the end, and there's a stop sign for the people going this way, but there's no other traffic anywhere. It's like you stop for no reason. Why don't they at least put the stop with the right-hand turn? You know, you can do the right-hand turn without stopping. But no, you've got to come to a complete stop. And in my rebellious heart and mind, I sometimes don't stop, and I even accelerate. I do. It's bad, I know. But it's just dumb. And yet the Bible says every ordinance. Oh, man. Really, Brett? Come on. There's some ordinances that we should not do. Are there laws passed in America that make us do things that go against the Word of God? Well, that's an interesting topic that we'll talk about briefly in a bit. But the fact of the matter is, right now, and as far as this scripture goes, we're not off the hook at all. Every ordinance. And some of you might say, oh, but Brett, you know, poor Peter, he was living back, you know, a couple thousand years ago, but he has no idea who our mayor is in Portland. We shouldn't have to obey him, right? Or not only our mayor, but what about our president? I don't like our president, and I don't care, you know, who you are. You can like him or not like him. But the fact is, it says to obey, as it says here, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as to them that are sent by him. Now, you say, well that's good, because Obama is not a king, so I don't need to obey him. Well, the Greek word for the word king is basileus in the Greek, and it means simply this, leader of the people. So the leader of the people, as Christians, we are called to obey the rules and the laws, and we're going to find out that we're even supposed to give honor to the king. You say, well, again, Brett, Peter just didn't know what kind of leaders would come down the pike. But see, I believe that God put one of the nuttiest, craziest, meanest, stinkiest, yuckiest leaders of all history in charge right when Peter wrote these words. Who was the one that was leading at that time that Paul and Peter and all those guys had to submit themselves to? Many of you know it was none other than Caesar Nero. It doesn't get nuttier than Nero. You say, but Brett, maybe Nero was bad, but man, he doesn't know our you know, mayor of Portland. But really, think about it. If you study Nero, what was his whole thing? Nero, well, of course, once Paul was beheaded, Nero lost his mind. If you study the history of it, from the day Paul was beheaded, from that day forward, Nero did nothing that made real sense, but it was horrible historically. And we've mentioned times before where he hated Christians and wanted to off Christianity altogether, so much so that he would throw Christians into the arena there in front of all the people, and so people could watch Christians be torn up by the lions. They would tie Christians up with ropes and stretch their legs and arms out until they'd be pulled out of socket, eventually ripped off their bodies. And people thought that was great. Nero was the one who instigated that, and it got worse. In fact, Nero enjoyed taking Christian themes and making humorous death out of it. For example, knowing that Jesus said that Christians should be the lights in the world, the light of the world, he would take Christians alive and dip them in boiling pots of wax. And he would dip them, and eventually the boiling oil wax would burn them to death. They'd die as they were being dipped over and over and over again. Then being cocooned in that hot wax that would cool, he would take those bodies, those corpses, and hang them on big poles in his gardens there in Rome, like street lamps, and he would light them on fire. And the Christian bodies would burn there for a long, long time. And he would ride through his gardens there with his chariot, nakedly, shrieking with delight as the Christians were burning, and he'd yell, "You are the lights of the world! You are the lights of the world!" So, next time you're tempted to say, what does Peter know about following leaders that were nutty? We can't even compare to what Peter had to deal with, or Paul, or the New Testament church. So when he says, obey every ordinance, wow. Now, let me just make this statement, because some of you are saying, but Brett, should we just stand there and take some of the abuse that people are getting? Well, here's the beautiful thing. We live in a country where we get to vote for our leaders. And what's sad to me is a lot of times we as Christians, they couldn't vote. I mean, when Peter was around, they had no real say what the Roman Empire was going to do. We live in a country where we get to vote. And sadly, Christians are the ones who are notoriously staying at home and not being as influential as we could be. We have the privilege of voting. But once a person is in office, we need to live with that and obey and submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors or to them that are sent by him. Who would be sent by our president? We could put a lot of people in there, maybe the IRS, maybe the land use law people, whatever it is that we're tempted to say, we don't have to do that. But the Bible says that we're supposed to obey, submit ourselves to them. That's a hard one. It's hard. You say, but Brett, I don't know. I don't know about that. Are there times for civil disobedience? And I think the answer to that is yes. And it's not hard to figure, though, and this is where we have to draw a line, and that is when we are asked to do something that is not biblical. What do you mean? Do you remember where Peter and the guys, there in Jerusalem, they were told by the leaders of that area, you cannot say the name of Jesus ever again. They threw him in prison there in the book of Acts. And at night, the prison doors were opened by the Lord, and Peter and the guys, they left. And they went back into the town and started saying the name of Jesus. It's almost like they said, you shall not say Jesus ever again. And Peter goes, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Starts, you know, telling Jesus about everybody. You say, Brett, that's not obeying. Peter's a hypocrite. He's not obeying the ordinances that were given to him, the rules that were given to him by the men. But see, here's the difference. That ordinance of not speaking the name of Jesus goes against what the Bible says. For we are told, and Peter was specifically told, to go out into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they said, Peter, we told you not to say this name, and you're saying his name. And Peter says, and I'm going to continue to say the name of Jesus, whom you crucified, he said there. And then in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, he says, and we ought to obey God rather than men. So yes, even though intel tells you in your little cubicle, in the sea of cubicles, that you shall not mention the name of Jesus, you cannot say Christmas tree, it's actually a holiday tree. Or whatever place you work, if they put those kind of wacko rules, it's something that I don't believe we have to obey those rules. You have biblical right, I think, to say the name of Jesus. Oh, I'm not saying you won't lose your job. But you are biblically right to speak the name of Christ. Now, let me just say this, by the way, real quick. Don't be the guy that goes to work and is talking so much about Jesus that you don't get your job done. I know people that, because they're just saying the name of Jesus, they're witnessing all day long and they're not getting any work done. That's a horrible testimony. If you're going to say the name of Jesus at work, make sure you're the best worker and that you're unfireable. In other words, you are so valuable to them that they'd say, well, you can say Jesus all you want, man. We're not going to fire you. But don't be a horrible witness in that way. But that's an example. Oh, but it gets even more intense. What would happen if America ever got to the place, God forbid, where they would require abortion? Think it's outlandish? Just go to China, where abortion is something that's the law. And I believe that is one where civil disobedience would stand biblically. I even have a biblical precedent. Do you remember there in Exodus chapter 2 where the Pharaoh saw that the Jews were getting stronger, and so they said, kill all the male children. Have the Israeli Jewish moms turn their babies over and we'll kill the male children. But I love how Hebrews chapter 11 puts it. I'll just read it real quick. It says this, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid by his mother, Jochebed, 3 months, because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Why would they not be afraid? When the Bible says we're to obey the king's commandments and ordinances and rules, why would they not? Because it goes against what the Bible teaches. Murdering a baby, I know this sounds crazy to even say this, but it's against God's word. But that's crazy. Why do you have to say that? Because abortion is that today. It's just killing a person. Did you see the footage of the two twins in a mother's womb from London just last week? They show these two babies fighting in the womb. Siblings kicking each other, and the other one kicked back, and you know, it's like, wow, look at, they're really going at it there in the womb. And the world is astounded, and they're saying, this is amazing, siblings fight in the womb. And we Christians, man, we've known that for thousands of years. Remember Jacob and Esau? Bible says they were whooping it up there in the womb back in the day, and even on the way out, Jacob was trying to grab the heel of Esau and pull him back in the womb so he could get out first. Bible tells us that. Now science is saying, we finally figured out that they're people. Not big masses of tissue, as some would try to get you to believe. They are. It's funny how this article called them siblings and brother and sister or whatever, and yet many are not willing to call them people. They're calling them masses of tissue. It's murder. We need to call it what it is. So if it ever came to where abortion was mandated, and we start to cross some interesting lines, don't we, when your tax dollars start paying for abortions that we believe is biblically an abomination. Huh. What do you do, Brett? And here's what's interesting. I find that people are getting all upset about certain topics. The question is, do you have a biblical case for that topic that you're getting fired up about? That you're unwilling to acquiesce. And I think we have to be careful. It's interesting how people view history, and you know, I like history. The Revolutionary War to me is an awesome thing. I love studying about it. And I have to say, I'm thankful for a nation, even though, you know, I'm still not sure about the Revolutionary War. Did we have a biblical case for that? Don't get me wrong. When I go to England, I like to rub it in still with my British buddies. Like, yeah, we beat you guys really bad back in the 1776 days. So don't get me wrong. Some people are going to leave this, write blogs and say, Brett said the Revolutionary War was unbiblical. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying I'm not sure. I'll tell you why. It's a tricky thing. Because the issue was not, by the way, religious freedom, as some people think. See, the religious freedom thing happened several hundred years earlier. The Puritans and the Pilgrims and all that, they came over for religious freedom, the Mayflower, all that stuff, and they were being persecuted, so they came to the new land. But then many, 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 many decades later, the issue came up with the Revolutionary War, which was basically an issue of taxation without representation. And the king, as oppressive as it was and as bad as it may have been, they went to war because of that issue, mostly. And so the issue is, did they have a righteous reason biblically to go against the king? That's the question you have to ask yourself. I'm not sure I know the answer to that, and I'm not making any political statement about that. I'm just saying, as we are moving in more dangerous times, and as topics come up that are almost fighting words, you know, I do listen to the other side quite often. Have you ever listened to probably shouldn't even mention this, but there's a radio station here in Portland that's the progressive radio station. And if you listen to it, nighttime, the show hosts talk about how Christians are the worst thing that ever happened to the world, and all Christians should be. One guy even said Christians should be killed. And he said it with a straight face. He was like not joking around. And you say, wow, that's pretty radical. Those are fighting words, kill Christians. But what was it that the early church did? Did they rally forces? Did Jesus lead a charge? That's an interesting question. And so what do we do? As I hear on the extreme progressive, just as you hear on the extreme conservative side, you will hear talk of civil war. Have you guys heard people mention, could a civil war happen again in America? And even 10 years ago, people, that's not going to happen. But today, people are like, wow, there's a lot of hot, angry people about some serious topics. And so you got the topics of abortion, you got homosexuality and gay marriage, you've got topics of gun issues and gun control. And the question you and I need to be praying about is, Lord, what does your word say? Because you and I are to obey the people who are in authority of us, even if it's as bad as Nero, we're to obey and acquiesce, but only until I believe the word of God is being controverted in our own lives. We have to obey the word over men. That's the line. So be careful as you talk to people. Let's stick with the Bible. Stick with the ones that we can defend biblically. That's kind of important. I see people getting all hot and bothered. But look at Peter. He says, guys, listen, you need to obey every ordinance. Now you say, Brett, why? Why should we do that? Well, he gives us kind of an interesting answer. And I'm going to try to divide this up into just a few topics for us to consider and maybe sort some of this out. Submission to authority, not just God, that too, but also the leaders and rulers who are in authority over us. Why should we do that? Well, number one, jot it down if you're interested. Submission is for order. Submission is for order. We have to submit and be a society that submits for order. Now, it's interesting because there are those who don't like to submit. If you're the one who, when the police officer pulls you over, and you get your dander up before he even gets to your window, you know who you are. I had a buddy once tell me, Brett, man, when you get pulled over by a police officer, you just let him have it. You just tell him a piece of your mind. You tell him how wrong they are. And I, in my mind, I was thinking, why? See, because I know how I drive. And if a police officer pulls me over, you don't even know how much I'm in agreement with them. I'm like, man, sir, you don't even know how bad I drive. I love going fast, and I enjoy running red lights, and you're right, man. Slap it on me, and I'll pay up. You don't even know. So see, to me, now, I, by the way, I found that works fairly well. Just agree. Be one who's just in agreement. Now, it's probably better not to speed, and to, you know, it's good to stop at stop signs. I'm not arguing for that. I'm just saying when you do get busted, what kind of person are you? Are you the fighter? You're a fighter. Man, you're going to fight it with the cop. You're going to fight it with the judge. But can I just say something? You will lose. You will lose 99.9% of the time. Now you say, Brett, I don't know about that. It's funny, I remember driving through Medford with my sister Tammy. I was in my 1971 Volkswagen Squareback. And we were just having a good time. You know, I was like 17. Tammy was 18. We were just kind of listening to the tunes and goofing around and laughing as we're driving through the main street there of the metropolis of Medford, Oregon. But as I was driving through an intersection, I realized, oh, I got to make a left turn. And I just kind of quickly made the left turn, even though I didn't notice that there was a red light. I should have stopped before I made the left turn. But you know when you're a kid and you're just kind of doing your thing, and I just didn't think about it. And man, I realized I'd done something really bad as I was pulling, just whipping into that left turn. All the cars that were coming the other direction, locking up their brakes. I was like, you know, and it was like, wow, that was a close call. Now, fortunately for me, no one crashed into each other. And the car that was closest to me that would have smashed into me, it could have been really bad, but he was a very skilled driver, for he was an officer of the law. The guy that was going to smash into me, he locked him. You know, it's pretty bad when you got police trying to avoid you by locking up his brakes. You know what I'm saying? So Tammy, you know, and I, we're just kids. We're like, oh, no. And so I pull off safely in a parking lot off the highway. And the police officer was right there with his lights on. And Tammy said, Brett, just be nice. Be really nice. And I thought, she being at 18, very much experienced with the law, I thought, I better listen to my sister Tammy. And so I thought, okay, be nice. And she's over there just praying, Lord, just please bless us, please keep us. And I'm like, oh, great. She's interceding now. That's great. Then the policeman walks up to the window, and I was just getting ready to be really nice and just say, boy, I'm really sorry, and I got distracted, and I had my little thing, my little spiel ready to go. But he walks up, and he's holding his little, you know, booklet and stuff, and it was shocking to me. He was, I think because it was such a radically close call, and he almost smashed into us, he was totally shaken up by the whole thing. When he came to my window, he was like shaken. It was like the book was, it was like, and he said, young man, what were you doing? And I started to say, you know, well, I just got that out. And he said, well, don't do it ever again. And he walked off and drove away. I'm not kidding you. I'm like, and Tammy says, thank you, Lord, bless your name. You know, it's like, praise the Lord over there. I have found just to acquiesce and just agree and just say, you know what, I am a jerk. I blow it. I mess up. But some of you, you're fighters. You want to go against it. See, submission is for order. And if there's no submission, then we have people just doing it their own way. And if you're the person who likes to play to your own tune, it doesn't always sound so good. What do you mean? Well, you're the guy that goes to the job interview. If you're one of the young guys, and I noticed in this entitled kind of society that we live in, when people think, I deserve a job, I'm an American, and I deserve, and so they go in, and I hear stories. There's some employers that have come into Athey Creek and said, man, you wouldn't believe some of the job interviews we've had. One guy comes in, and he says, have you filled out our job application? He says, well, I was going to, but I'm really tired of filling out job applications. You can just have the ones I filled out before, and he gave him other ones. And the employer, what do you think? What does that tell the employer? It tells them that you are a stinking rebel. You're rebellious, and you don't want to go with the flow. Is he going to hire you? Well, I'm American, and I deserve a job. Not actually. You're a loser. And people don't like you because you're just always the contrarian. You're always the one who's right, and you don't want to hear it from anybody. Brad, I don't know if I like those words. I'm just trying to help you out. I'm your best friend right now. What do you mean? You know, I was thinking about playing your own tune. I was thinking about music. You know, music is interesting because it's kind of mathematical. You know what I mean? Like if you take a guitar like this, there's certain things that work and there's certain things that don't work. In fact, there's a lot of things that don't work and very few things that do. But to make it work, you got to play the right strings on the right frets at the right time. So you take something that hopefully sounds good, and you know, it's a chord. And so if you play the right ones, hopefully it sounds pleasant. Works good. But what if I said, you know, I'm sick of playing the guitar the same way every time. I don't like the rules. In fact, my arm gets sick of being right here every time. I don't like that. And so I'm going to just move my arm a half inch. Just a half inch. And I'm going to do the exact same thing, but I'm not going to go by your rules. The rest of music's rules. I'm just going to do it. Here we go. Ready? You want to hear the song? You know, it doesn't work. It sounds horrible. And here's the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is some of you like to do it your own way, and to you it's all great, but to the rest of us we're going... You're the contrarian. You're the one who wants to go against it every single time. And the fact is, well, what happens? You will find yourself isolated for rebellion against God and against His Word. And I would say even in this area, rebelling against the authorities that be that God has put in your life, whether it be our president, our mayor, our governor, your mom and dad, your teachers, your employers, all the people that God has put in authority, the more you say, I'm doing it my way and I don't care what they say, the more isolated you will be. In fact, there's an Old Testament story that reminds me of just that truth. And hopefully we'll learn before we actually have to learn it by example, by life story. What's that? Well, flip over to the book of 2 Chronicles with me. Keep your finger here in 1 Peter, because we'll go back to that in a minute. But 2 Chronicles, it's right after 1 and 2 Kings. Then you got 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, then Nehemiah, if you're in that general vicinity. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, if you'll turn there, there's a great story of a king that many of you have heard of. He was a good king, but then something happened that was radical. And this is interesting for you teenagers, because we have a lot of teenagers in our church. And I'm glad about that. And the reason I'm glad about that is I like teenagers, but I also like that there's energy and youthfulness and zeal, and it's kind of cool. But at the same time, I can catch you before you've ruined your life. Because a lot of us have ruined our lives and done stupid things. You can learn from these old dudes right here. Well, check out this teenager. It says in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 1. It says, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. Man, 16-year-old king, that's a teeny bopper ruling. Verse 5, and he, Uzziah, sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Man, if you're a teenager here, would you mark that last part of your Bible? What did it say? As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Boy, I've seen that in our teenagers. It's so cool when a younger man or a younger woman says, you know what, I'm just going to seek the Lord, do what he wants me to do, because you will prosper and you'll grow in strength. And that's exactly what happened. In fact, if you read the rest of this in verses 6 and onward, it tells of all of his amazing feats as a young teeny bopper king, all the amazing things he did for his kingdom. And it's a cool read. In fact, let's pick it up in verse 15, 2 Chronicles 26, 15, where it says, and Uzziah made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal, and his name, that is Uzziah, spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Man, Uzziah was blessed, and one of the areas he was blessed in was weaponry. He made these machines, that is probably some kind of a catapult. And when it talks about these arrows, it wasn't just a bow and arrow. He was shooting giant arrows with these machines that were built by these geniuses that he had in his kingdom. And they were there to defend Jerusalem. Man, that's cool stuff. So he was blessed. But there's a word that you need to circle, if you're a Bible marker, that I think is huge in verse 15. His name was spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Wait a minute, shouldn't it say he was marvelously helped because he was strong? No, the idea, he was weak and he was marvelously helped by the Lord. Why? Because he sought the Lord, verse 5. He sought the Lord, he was marvelously helped by the Lord until he was strong. You mean, Brad, he was helped by the Lord until he was strong. What does that mean? Well, it tells us. Look at verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now pause for a second. You say, what's the big deal? Man, he's just going to worship the Lord. But isn't it interesting? Here's a guy who sought the Lord, was blessed by the Lord, but then he thinks, I'm pretty amazing. I'm strong, and I'm going to go worship God the way I want to worship God. You see, it was in the law of God that the king should never go into the temple and offer incense. That was a job for the priest and the priest alone. Question, Bible quiz time. Why was it only that the priest could do that? Why couldn't you have a king who goes in and offer incense to do the work of a priest and a king? What's the problem with that? Anybody? Because Jesus would be the only one who could be a prophet, priest, and king. The king and the priest, the Lord in his word basically would say there's only one guy, the Messiah, Jesus, who will be able to do all those. So Uzziah was taking his own precedent, saying, I am going to offer incense to the Lord because I love God, but I'm going to worship in my own way. And what is that? What's the problem with that? Well, check this out. He's breaking the law of God, thinking he can get away with it because he's special. He's entitled. He's got it going on. And by the way, those of you that are rebellious, that have that heart to say, what right does that police officer have to pull me over? Chances are you're a person of means, of wealth, of authority, of power, and you don't acquiesce very well. Sometimes the worst people in the area of just not submitting to the authority that God puts in your life are the people who have authority, people who are strong. Watch out. Don't ever get too big for your britches. That's what Uzziah does. I'm amazing, so I'm going to go worship God the way I want to. So what happens? Check this out. So it says in verse 17, Azariah the priest went in after him. and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. What's that? 80 valiant men. Azariah, he says, we got to go in and get Uzziah out of the... He's breaking the law of God. So 80 guys. Do you think he was trying to be persuasive? 80 guys goes in. And it says, verse 18, and they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not to thee, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death and dwelt in a isolated house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son, who was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Uzziah was this amazing young king, had it totally going on. The Lord was blessing him. But he got too big for his britches. And he wasn't willing to submit to the priests. He wasn't willing to submit to God. And so he ends up, isolated and alone. He was the most powerful guy in the planet at the time. They're, amazing. And yet he was isolated. If you feel isolated and people don't know how to get you, and everything you do seems to rub people the wrong way, and somehow you wonder why nobody likes being around you, you might want to check this issue of submission. Going with the flow, not being the contrarian, not being the know-it-all, the big shot, the authoritative one. It might just be that you need to kind of back off a lot. I'm trying to help you here. Because, if people, it's like playing the guitar in the wrong frets, man, it doesn't work. And people are just like, ugh, it's not working, man. But sometimes you will be the last one to see it. It's a hard word, but that's what Peter's saying. We need to learn to submit. Just learn to submit, even if the people that we are supposed to submit to we don't like. Well, quickly back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Because not only do we see that submission is for order, but number two, submission is also for opportunity. What's that? It's an opportunity when you submit to someone who you might perceive as less than you or inferior or stupid or wacko. It's an opportunity for God to do a great work. And he tells us that. In fact, he reminds us, back up a little bit. In verse 14, it says, we're to submit to governors as them that are sent by him. For, listen, verse 14, the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. What's that? When you submit to those who are perhaps bad leaders, your boss is a jerk or your parents don't get you or understand, as you submit to them, it's a chance for the Lord to either approve what was right and reward them for the right thing, or they will be corrected for the evil things that they are doing. But it's not your job. You leave that to the Lord. It's an opportunity. When you and I submit, we don't get in the way of what God is doing to those other leaders, to our president, to our mayor. We get out of the way. We say, man, they're in office. That's what they're doing. Lord, we know that you can take care of that. We're going to let you raise people up. We're going to let you put people down. And the Lord says, I can do that. It's an opportunity to let the Lord do what he wants to do. And so we have to remember that. Well, number three, not only is submission one for order, order in society, order spiritually, it's all part of the plan of God, but submission is an opportunity for God to do his work. Number three, submission in every circumstance. Write this down, submission in every circumstance. That doesn't really fit your way of speaking in those first two points. But here's the thing, our text tells us that as we read verse 18. Pardon me, let's back up. On this opportunity, verse 14, we also saw in verse 15, for so is the will of God, verse 15, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. What's that? Back to that point we just made, that it's an opportunity for God. You love men, you do treat them with honor. Even the kings and rulers that we don't like, we're to honor the position that they hold. If you want, mark the end of verse 17, honor the king. I wonder if as Christians we've become good at showing dishonor just because we know we're right. It doesn't say that we're to honor the king as long as he agrees with us, or even if he's correct. I'm concerned how good we can become as a society to rip each other apart, and especially those who are in authority. It's amazing to me how much I hear kids talk bad about their parents, church people talk bad about their pastors and elders, people of our culture and society talking bad about our leaders and ripping our president and all that stuff. And again, I know I'm going to get heat for this. If you knew my political views, you would not write the email, the blog, or the letter. But I'm just teaching the Bible here. This is what the Bible says. So it kind of goes past what I feel and what I want to say about certain political things. But what the Bible requires me to do is say, guess what, you guys? We've got to honor the leader of the people. And I believe honoring a position is kind of the idea there. So what do you do with that? Well, that's what you've got to pray about. It's an opportunity to let the Lord do his work. Well, then we read on verse 18. It says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. That's employers and employees. But not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. In other words, you might have a good boss. Do good to them if they're good. But also to the forward. The idea is the forward guy is the obnoxious, mean-spirited boss. And verse 19, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted or troubled or cause, grief for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Wow, that's heavy. That means when you go to work and your boss, you do something stupid and your boss gets on you, you're supposed to say, well, I'm going to endure this, whatever chiding, whatever yelling, whatever names he's going to call me, whatever docking of pay he does, I'm going to endure it with patience. Yeah, but Brett, what if you're wrongfully accused? What if you didn't deserve it and you did everything right and your boss still comes and yells at you? Then you're to endure it and trust the Lord with patience and don't retaliate. You're to submit to that authority even when you're right and he's wrong. That's what the Bible says right here. And this is acceptable with God. Some of you are saying, man, I really don't like Peter now. This is too close to home. There's too many people I can think of that I don't like submitting to. But there's no way around this. Peter makes it perfectly, perfectly clear. So you say, Brett, okay, that's brutal. So we've got submission for order. Submission is for opportunity for the Lord to do his work. Submission in every circumstance. Even if you're right and they're wrong, it's to take the hit. You say, but Brett, I don't want to do that. And that's too hard for me. Here's the way you do it. Number four, and finally, submission is an occasion to be like Jesus. Submission is an occasion to be like Jesus. We finish with these final words here in chapter 2. Verse 21, it says, for even hereunto were you called. This is what you're called to. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled or hated, reviled not again. He didn't hate back. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. What's that? He committed himself to the Father in heaven. When he was hated, he didn't hate back. When he was accused, he didn't defend himself. He didn't lash back. He didn't get mad. Aren't you glad I'm not the Messiah? You should be real glad I'm not Jesus. Because if I were Jesus, and as soon as they blindfolded me, you know that whole story? They blindfolded him and punched him in the face. If you were the Messiah, then who hit you? I would say, the one whose head is about to explode. Pink mist, man, right there. I don't think anybody hit me anymore after that. Jesus could have done that. He has the power of the mouth to speak amazing things, but he didn't do that. If anybody, I say this all the time, but this is what helps me. When I finally get it and realize I need to submit, even if I think I'm right, even if I have a perfectly airtight case for myself, the reason I'm not going to lash out and try to defend myself as much as I am tempted is when I remember what Jesus did. He was accused. He was beaten. He was taken for granted. He was misunderstood. And yet the Bible says right here in our text, he had no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He didn't say anything that was wrong, and yet he took it willingly for us. That's the gospel message, by the way. Why did Jesus do all that? It's because we're sinners. We're headed for death and hell. But while we were yet sinners, Jesus comes, knowing he was born to die, that we might have life. It's like the kids were singing up here, man. The way in the manger is the way to the cross. The way to the cross is Jesus, which is the way to heaven. And because he took that, he saved all of us. And then Peter says, by the way, that's your example to follow. Follow Jesus. Jesus is the one who gives us that perfect example. So when we are called to submit to those who we disagree with, people who've been mean to us, people that have wronged us, we have an opportunity to say, you know what? We're just going to try to follow Jesus' example. Not going to retaliate. Not going to fight back. We're going to just submit ourselves to the Lord by submitting to those who are in authority. That's a tough one. And I would challenge you not just to be a hearer of the word this afternoon, but to say, okay, Lord, show me where I need to submit myself. Not fight, not defend, but just trust. Trust in what? Exactly what Jesus did. Trust him that judgeth righteously. The Lord's going to make it all shake out in the end. The King of kings, Lord of lords, the judge of all judges, he'll deal with those people that have wronged you. That's his job. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And he can repay way better than you would ever think of repaying. Oh, I like that, Brett. Get him, Lord. I'll be nice to him, but man, you're going to get it. That's not the idea. And that's not the heart. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Man, we need an attitude check. And it's an attitude of submission and humility. This whole idea of defending yourself, your self-esteem, building yourself up, entitlement, all the stuff that our culture pushes on us from the time we're little to the time we're adults, it really goes against everything the Bible says. The Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Prefer others ahead of yourself, to esteem others as better than yourself. It's what Jesus did. He made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and made himself in the likeness of men, and he was submitted, obedient, it says, even to the death of the cross. That's Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. It's huge. But as Americans, we know nothing of that. It's all about the other way. Defend, fight, stand up for your rights. God help us. If you're one who's been hesitant to submit to God to begin with, if you've never given your heart to the Lord, you're missing out on the blessing of salvation. Forgiveness of sin. Some of you might say, well, I don't need to be a Christian. You guys, good for you. You get together and sing songs. Hey, if we were here just to sing songs and get together and do a little Bible study, if that's all we're doing here, we might as well pack it up and go home, because that's not why we're here. We're here because we know that we were sinners to the point where we deserve death. The Bible teaches that. And the reason we come to church is because we know we've been saved by his grace. Not by us going to church or being good or deserving anything. God saves us from our sins. And you can have that as well. If you're just coming to church because it might be entertaining, man, watch TV. It's better entertainment than we're not trying to be a Grammy award-winning band or entertaining. What we're doing is we're saying it's all about the Lord. But if you're here just because somebody drags you here and you're saying, what's this all about? It's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins. And if you accept that work of the cross, you'll be saved. So we gather together gladly to worship God, to read his word that he's given to us because of what he's done for us. And if that's something you want, man, I want to invite you to accept Christ, to believe. And man, this next year, it doesn't mean it's going to be perfect or everything's rosy, but man, you'll be saved. You'll be headed for heaven. Would you please bow your head as we close this service?
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.